This week, of course, we as a state and as a country held our elections, and there were several proposals on the ballot, and you, like I, were just very saddened to see that the state of Michigan would take and codify the slaughter of innocent babies yet born, and just a great evil. This week, I'm not sure what Bible reading schedule you use, but the one that we have in our bulletin the last 2 weeks have had us in the book of Jeremiah. And I've found particular comfort in the book of Jeremiah as Jeremiah laments the sin of his country and then finds solace in God. And this morning, I want to just encourage our hearts in God. And, you know, as we look at our country and we see the ills and the evils, we, like Jeremiah, we weep over that. Like Jeremiah, we wish we could just find a place to run and hide. We'll see Jeremiah's wishes in these first few verses, but we find solace, we find comfort in our God. So this morning, I do pray the message will encourage our hearts. We're going to read this chapter in its entirety, but I think for our text, we'll stand, we'll read the first 9 verses, and then we'll pray, and we'll finish reading the passage, get into the message this morning. So if you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? Let's read verses 1 and 2 in unison, Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Ready? Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And I'll read down through verse 9. They bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. They will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is as an arrow shot out, it speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth his weight. Shall not I visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Let's pray together, Father. We thank you for your word. And Father, truly, as we study your word, we're reminded that you never change. God, you are holy. You are just. You are righteous. You are long-suffering. Father, we also learn that as a whole, mankind hasn't changed. And Father, I pray that you would help us this morning. Father, as we, like Jeremiah, a people who love you, a people who want you to be glorified in our own hearts and lives, but also in the culture. Father, I pray that, Lord, we'd weep. But Father, we would find solace in you. Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts. Father, we look for your return. Father, a day when you yourself may right the wrongs that are being committed in this wicked world. Father, we pray that day would hasten. We love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. Father, again, we pray that if there be one here this morning that does not know Christ as Savior, Father, that today would be this day of salvation. We ask that your Spirit would meet with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to finish reading this chapter down through verse 26. I'll begin reading in verse 10. Jeremiah continues on, "For the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, for the habitations of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up so that none can pass through them, neither can men hear the voice of the cattle, both of the fowl of the heavens and the beast of the are fled, they are gone. And I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without inhabitant. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth and is burned up like a wilderness, and none passeth through. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I have set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send a sword after them, till I have consumed them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye, call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for cunning women, that they may come, and let them make haste, and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears, and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded, because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and everyone her neighbor lamentation, for death is come up into our windows, and has entered into our palaces, to cut off the children from without and the young men from the streets. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as the handful after the harvest man, and none shall gather them. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab, and all that are in the uttermost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart." You know, I love our country. I love the principles that America was founded on and has been known for in the past. I do not like what our country has become. And like Jeremiah, I bewail our country. You know, around the world sees America with a very different light. You know, America has come to represent the worst of abominations. And small countries, third world countries, are pushing back against the influence of America in their countries. You know, foreign aid dollars being used to subvertly fund homosexuality and transgenderism and just all sorts of evil. As I read the book of Jeremiah, written so clearly to speak against the sins of Judah over 2.5 millennia ago, it feels like it was written to America today. Jeremiah the prophet began his ministry during the reign of King Josiah. If you're familiar with the kings of Judah, Israel had a span of a little over 400 years where they had kings that reigned over them. And during this time, Josiah, when he was the boy king, he was the one who as a teenager had the law of God read to him, and he repented, and he commanded the observance of the law of God. And the Bible tells us how he single-handedly traveled throughout Judea and destroyed idols and places of worship, of idol worship in the groves. But the Bible also tells us that during that time, the nation did not experience revival. In fact, even his own sons involved themselves in the wickedness that King Josiah had devoted his reign to destroy. Jeremiah prophesied to the nation during the latter part of Josiah's reign and into the reign of the short reign of his sons as the nation turned against God. They were very apathetic about the judgment of God. And Jeremiah prophesied to a people that were complacent about sin. And in the text that we read, chapter 9, this particular prophecy is part of a larger sermon. The first few chapters of the book of Jeremiah involve some different sermons that Jeremiah preached. The Bible says the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and then he would preach, and the sermons are a chapter, several chapters long. This particular sermon, if you go back to chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. I'm sorry, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, notice verse 2, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, say, hear ye the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter into these gates to worship the Lord. And so this particular portion of the book of Jeremiah, this sermon spans from chapter 7 to chapter 10. And as he preaches in the temple gate, he is preaching a message to those who are still practicing the worship of God, but those who are complacent. And this is a message to the religious remnant. But I want to notice a few things about the prophet Jeremiah and some things that Jeremiah wishes for himself. And notice verse 1 again. It says that of chapter 9, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Well, here we see Jeremiah's first wish, and that is this. He wished to weep even more over sin in coming judgment. You know, it's interesting as we read there in verse 1, Jeremiah is weeping over the slain. Now I want to remind us that the conquest of Judah by Babylon was still a future event. It would be approximately 20 more years, Bible students tell us, from the time Jeremiah would have preached this particular message till the Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed by fire, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. But here Jeremiah could see, because of the sin of the people, the judgment of God coming so clearly. Though it was a future event, he could see it so clearly, he wept over it. As God's people, we must be contrite about sin. You know, James reminds us, James chapter 4, look at the verses there on the back of your bulletin. James reminds us, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. You know, Warren Wiersbe made an important observation. He said, instead of revivalists, the church now has religious comedians who apparently have never read James 4. No, the sin should grieve us. It grieved the heart of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah says, oh, I cried. Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, he said, I've cried my eyes dry, but I wish I had more tears that I could lament the sin of the people, the future judgment. You see, sin should grieve us. Sin grieved the heart of the Son of God. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 19 of
Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem. Look at Luke chapter 19, verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, if at least in this day the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. Now, just like Jeremiah, this judgment that Jesus is speaking of against Jerusalem, the destruction of the city, he speaks later of the destruction of the temple. That was all a full generation away. That wouldn't happen until almost 40 years later. But Jesus is speaking of it. He sees the judgment that was coming. And listen, I'm not saying this to be discouraging or depressing. And I want to remind us that no matter how dark our culture gets, we as the children of God, we got to preach about this a few weeks ago, we get to walk in light. And Jesus said, he who follows me will have the light of life. But understand, as we see the darkness in our culture, it should grieve us. We cannot be glib about the sins of our country. We cannot be flippant. We cannot get so accustomed to the sin in our culture that it doesn't bother us anymore. I remember when I was a Bible college student, I worked at a trucking company, and as you can imagine, the truckers talked like truck drivers. And I remember after having been there for a few years, I would hear the filthy conversation and I wouldn't even hear the vulgar words that were being used anymore. And I remember at one point thinking to myself, have I gotten so numb to the filth that it doesn't bother me, that it doesn't grieve me? You see, we've got to be very careful that we don't get so accustomed. We just stop. We stop caring and we stop feeling. Jeremiah says, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night." You see, this the wickedness around Jeremiah brought him to a point of tears. He wept over their sin. He wept over the judgment that was sure to come. And he begins to list in this chapter the sins for which he would judge the people. He begins with the sin of sexual immorality. In verse 2, he finishes with the sentence, "For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." You know, it's interesting to me, the first sin he mentions in this particular passage, this chapter, is immorality. And here he declares, the prophet declares, the whole of his country to be immoral. They be all adulterers, he says. You know, we live in a culture that is saturated with immorality. It permeates every aspect of our culture. Immorality is taught to our children in schools as sex ed. It saturates popular entertainment. Our politicians are immoral, and we've gotten to a point where no one cares anymore. They can be immoral in the office while serving in office, and no one seems to care. And sadly, that immorality has even crept into the church. Verse 2. Jeremiah mentions, he says, the assembly. Again, he's standing in the gate of the temple. And here he's referencing the gathering together for religious worship. You know, we've been preaching for the last several weeks from John chapter 8, and Jesus and the men of Israel went to Jerusalem to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. But what was going on while the people were there to observe the Feast of Tabernacles? The Pharisees, understand that the woman from John chapter 8, the Pharisees weren't out in the city peeking in windows. This was being practiced by those who had come to Jerusalem to observe the feast. They caught a woman committing adultery. And of course, Jesus, he condemns them in their self-righteousness as they want Jesus to bring condemnation against her. He that is without sin. In other words, he that is without this kind of sin. And there was left no one standing before the Son of God. You see, in the church today, we have professing Christians who, really, it's wife swapping. You know, divorce and then marry someone that sings in the choir. You know, pornography rampant in the church, and understand something, that as a sin, it is so prevalent in our culture, but understand that we as Christians cannot become numb to it. Paul chastens the church in 1 Corinthians. He mentions, listen, the sin that is being practiced there, the immorality, the incest. He said that's not even named among the Gentiles. You know, this immorality, it's in our families. We have family members that aren't saved, and they're living together in fornication, or they have committed adultery, and even close family, and sons or daughters, and we could be like Jeremiah, and we could wish for more tears to weep over the sin of immorality. See, he doesn't mention in this passage homosexuality or other kinds of sexual immorality. I want to remind us, God's law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's where it starts. And the homosexuality and where we're at with the abortion issue, those are simply just mile markers to show how far down this road we have come as a culture. See, they're not sins that are in and of themselves isolated. You know, we have kids growing up and have grown up in such a sexually saturated culture that normal sexual desires become twisted, and the sexual perversions are celebrated. And listen, this last week we have all grieved over the passing of Proposition 3. That codifies the murder of the innocents. But I want to remind us that this has its roots in immorality. You see, there's an old saying, necessity is the mother of invention. Okay? Back in the 1960s, they had a sexual revolution. And the passage of Roe versus Wade in 1973 happened because of the sexual revolution. You see, we've got to understand that this battle about God's law and righteousness and holiness has been fought and lost. And yes, surgically terminating a pregnancy, whether at 8 weeks or 38 weeks, it is horrifying proposition. But so is taking a morning after pill and chemically terminating that life. See, and as God's people, we're going to stand for life, and we're going to continue to stand for life. But I want to remind us, the reason that we should vote no on Proposition 3 wasn't because it was extreme or too extreme, as if some abortion's okay, just or that it was nothing confusing about Proposition 3. You see, it was evil. And Jeremiah points out the wickedness of the culture. He says the whole lot of them, all of them, are a people that are given to adultery. He goes on, he mentions other sins. He mentions lying and deceit. We live in a culture where truth, there is no objective truth. All truth is just considered subjective. And boy, the deception is everywhere. Look at verse 6. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. You know, in verse 3, they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. Now, I don't have a bow, but I think you can get the picture here. You know, if you're going to store a bow for a time, you've got to unstring it. But when you want to use your bow, you've got to take that bow. you somehow get your leg wrapped around it, and then you just start to bend that bow until you can finally get it to fit the string. And the Bible tells us here that what Jeremiah's countrymen were doing with the truth was to take the truth and just start pulling on it and resting it and twisting it until it fit their lies and their deceit. And then they could string their deceptions. They could weaponize their lies and deceptions against what is right and what is good and what is holy. Jeremiah says, you bend your tongue like a bow for lies. You're not valiant for the truth upon the earth. There's no stand for truth. There's no appreciation for the truth. There's no one who would have the courage to stand up and speak the truth. You know, and we get later on into the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah seemed to be alone in speaking the truth. Even other prophets of God, you know, as the enemy came to gather around and besiege the city, the other prophets were saying, no, God, we're God's chosen people. God's going to give us the victory. And Jeremiah warned them, God is bringing judgment. No one would speak the truth. He speaks here of the sin of pursuing evil, verse 3. For they proceed from evil to evil. They just live the whole of their lives just going from evil to evil, from drunkenness to drunkenness, from high to high. It's their experience with evil is not just an occasional thing. It is how they live the whole of their lives. He mentions here the sin of not knowing God. It's not that they just don't know God or that they're ignorant of God. It's that they have rejected God. God was woven into the very identity of who they were as a nation and as a people. And their history books were replete with the stories of what God had done. They were, no general, no king could take credit for the things that had been done in Israel's history. It was clear that God had delivered them and God had worked. And yet, the Bible says, they didn't know God. Oh, they knew religion. They knew the rituals, but they didn't know God. And he mentions here about the sin of being unreliable. He says here in verse 4, take heed every one his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor they will walk with slanderers. You know, it was a day when people lived in community and you could trust your neighbors. And I have no doubt that some of you still have some good neighbors. There are still some salt in our country for sure. You might be blessed to have a neighbor like that, but we live in a day where, in general, you can't trust people. When people say something, you can't even expect someone to do what they have promised that they will do. The truth means nothing to them. Their word means nothing to them. And the book of Proverbs warns about putting trust in an unfaithful man, like trying to walk with a foot out of joint. And Jeremiah here is warning the people of God. He says, listen, you can't trust anybody because no one will keep their word. The truth means absolutely nothing. He speaks of the sin of this secret hatred. In verse 4, he talks about the neighbors walking with slanderers. And look down a little further in verse 8. Their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he layeth his weight. You know, they speak kindly to your face, but behind your back. They're going to stab you in the back. They'll speak evil of you. You see, and of course, so many other examples of this in Scripture. You know, that there's a verse that in the book of Proverbs, it says, for man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that is specifically speaking, not necessarily that we are our thought life, but it's speaking about he feels about you as he thinks in his heart. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 6. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat, drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. And Jeremiah is speaking to the people of their sin, the sin of forsaking God's law and walking in their own evil imaginations. You know, he mentions that a little bit further. Look at verse 13. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I have set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imaginations of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. You know, God has established the moral standard that on the law, there should be the basis of life and the basis of law. And yet the Bible says they cast aside God's law so they could walk in their own imaginations. They themselves are going to determine what is right and what is wrong. And of course, when every man determines for himself what is right, you know, the Bible speaks of the evil that abounds, the evil that prevails. And the Bible speaks of that during the time of Judges. The Bible speaks of that during the time before the flood. In Genesis chapter 6, when the Bible says the wickedness of man was great, and the Bible says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You see, Jeremiah is speaking of the evil of his people, and Jeremiah said, I've cried, my eyes dry, but I wish I had more tears to weep for the people. I want us to notice, secondly, the second wish. Number two, look back at verse 2. Oh, that I had a place in the wilderness, a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Jeremiah said, I wish I had a place to go to. You know, we'd say it like this, I wish I had a cabin in the mountains. I wish I had a place I could run away to get away from the sin and the wickedness. Jeremiah felt so out of place as a servant of God and one who loved God's law and God's word and tried to obey God's word. He felt so out of place in a wicked country. You see, understand, as children of God, we should feel out of place in this wicked world. We should feel out of place. You see, understand that the kingdom of this world is so very different than the kingdom that I'm a citizen of. If you're saved, the kingdom that you're a citizen of. You know, Jesus spoke of that kingdom in John chapter 18. John chapter 18, look at verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest I am king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. You see, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. You and I are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Jeremiah, he says, man, I feel so out of, I wish I could just run away from it all. I wish I could just get away. I wish there was a place I could escape from the wickedness. I could get away from the news reports and not hear the stories about what goes on in the streets of Jerusalem after dark. I wish I could just get away. But you know, Jeremiah didn't get away. He didn't run away. He didn't escape, though he wanted to. He stayed right there because he had a message that he was to proclaim. He was to speak the word of the Lord again and again and again. We read, and as we turn through the pages of the book of Jeremiah, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, Jeremiah had to faithfully repeat. Jeremiah had to speak the truth in what was universal deceit. Jeremiah had to shine the light in the darkness. Oh, he was hated for it. He was even thrown into prison for it. You know, but I want to remind all of us that this restlessness that comes maybe because of what's going on in our world, it's because you and I are not citizens of this world. We're citizens of heaven. You and I don't belong to this world. John chapter 17. Turn there with me if you would please. John chapter 17. In his high priestly prayer, Jesus speaks to this end. John chapter 17. I want to begin reading in verse 13. John chapter 17. I'll begin reading in verse 13. Jesus says, "And now come I to thee. These things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Verse 14, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Do you get the picture that Jesus is trying to help us understand? We are not of this world. Jesus says, "I'm not of this world. They hated me. But I've come into this world to speak the truth of God, to give them the word of God." And he said, "Now I'm going to send my disciples, just like you sent me into the world, I'm sending my disciples into the world." And understand something, that you and I have a responsibility to take the truth of God into this world. This world is not our home. I love that song, and there's, you know, a lot that we could speak of about the doctrine of that song, but the thought, this world is not our home. We're just here temporarily. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Is that true of you, child of God? Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "For our conversation is in heaven." Listen, as a Christian, you and I are citizens of that eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God. And the Bible reminds us that we're just pilgrims. We're just here for a time. We're just on a journey. We're just traveling through on this journey of faith. And our time here on this earth is to be no different than Abraham's. You and I are walking by faith. We're searching, the Bible says, for that city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Oh, listen, the Bible says, as Abraham searched for that city, he looked for that city. That was no city that was there in the land of Canaan. The city that's been made by God is the New Jerusalem. And you and I are on a journey, but our destination is heaven, the New Jerusalem with our Lord Jesus Christ. We just continue on this journey by faith. You see, Jeremiah wished to flee from to escape the wickedness of his country. He just had that longing because he was so disheartened by the evil that was present. He had cried his eyes dry. He had wished that he had more tears. But I want us to notice the consolation that Jeremiah found. Jeremiah's only consolation was in his God. Here, as he finishes this particular portion of the message, in verse 23, he says this, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him," read verse 24 with me, would you please? "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." You know, Jeremiah finishes with this question. What do you glory in? What do you boast in? See, and by the way, He says, what is your boast? What is it that you're proud of? And by the way, I just want to remind us as Christians, let's not use sinful words to describe good intentions, okay? You know, to say to somebody, I'm proud of you means I make my boast in you. And this passage reminds us that we as Christians are to glory in one thing and one thing alone. in the Lord. You know, when Jesus was obedient to the Father, and the Father looked down from heaven, and the Father even spoke from heaven, He didn't say, "Jesus, I'm proud of you. This is my beloved Son. I'm proud of Him." He says, "In whom I am well pleased." So we do well to use those words rightly, but understand our world looks for things to make themselves stand out. They look for things to make themselves different, to make themselves better. And Jeremiah's warning these men. He says, "Listen, wise man, don't glory in your wisdom. Listen, mighty man, don't glory in your power. Rich man, don't glory in your riches. Listen, all of these things God can take away in an instant." Luke chapter 16 tells us about a rich man who had stored up much, and he was going to retire. He was going to take it easy. He was going to live it up. And the Bible tells us he died unexpectedly. "That night, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee." Listen, don't glory in anything temporal. God can take it away. Well, Job had so much, right? He was the richest man of the East, the Bible says, in a day, he lost everything he had, including his 10 children. You see, we can't glory, we can't boast in anything that is temporal, in anything that is of this world. You see, for the one who knows his God, there's only one thing to glory in. There's only one thing to boast of, and that is God Himself. Oh, by the way, if you have God, you have riches and power and might and wisdom. You know, this wisdom, there's no wisdom in this world to boast in. I read this book, or, you know, I follow this podcast. The wisdom of this world is foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul lays it out for us. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Well, this world deems the wisdom of God foolishness. In every way, God's truth and God's law is scoffed and mocked. But I want to remind you that for those who know God, we glory in God. We glory in the wisdom, the might, the riches that He gives. Listen, times change and fortunes change and power changes hands. And, you know, it's interesting to go back and look at what our country was expecting, the political climate and how things are. Listen, times change, seasons change, but there is one thing that will never change, and that is our God. And we glory in Him. We glory in our wonderful God. A God who, the Bible tells us here, exercises loving kindness, judgment, righteousness. A God who not only exercises, He delights in that. A God who desires that of us. What does God want from you? Loving kindness, judgment, righteousness. Well, that sounds a lot like Micah 6:8. He has showed thee. Let's read this together. "He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Listen, this is what pleases God. You know, it doesn't matter how dark things are in the world around us. We have that relationship with God, and we know the truth, and we walk in His light, and we can please Him. "For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Oh, listen, we can still put a smile on God's face this week. As we obey Him, as we worship Him, as we walk in loving kindness and judgment and righteousness. Now, I wanted to finish reading Psalm 36. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 36. Psalm 36, the psalmist is speaking of the wicked, and the wickedness that prevails and abounds, and the Bible doesn't give us any particular context of this passage. Maybe David was being pursued by Saul. Maybe he was suffering the injustice under his son Absalom. But I want us to read this passage responsibly. Psalm 36, verses 1 through 12. The Bible says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own evil, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep, O Lord. Thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Thou shalt make them drink the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me. Let not the hand of the wicked remove me. They are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise." You know, when we go through difficult times and seasons, we look to God. We find our hope in Him, our consolation in Him, because our God, by His loving kindness, our God is full of judgment, our God is full of righteousness. In these things He delights. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.